Sermon is The Empty Tomb, and you can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to start there. We'll go to several passages, but we will begin in Matthew 28. There's something I've done a few times in my life, and I think probably many of you have experienced this, and that is when you smash a finger or a toe over the nail, where your fingernail or toenail, and the result is that your toenail or fingernail turns black or dark blue from the blood that, because you injure it, and the blood comes up under your nail. If you've ever done that, you understand how painful it is. And I'm not talking about the immediate smashing of the finger is painful, but then it just throbs and it hurts, and you cannot forget about that finger or toe. It's there. It takes all your attention because it hurts so incredibly badly. Well, you've heard of people drilling a hole in their nail. I've done that. I was also one time at work, and I didn't have access to a drill, and I did this, and I smashed my finger, and I couldn't enjoy the day at work. I couldn't focus. All I could think about was my finger, and I got, and all I had was a knife, and so I whittled away at my fingernail until I got a hole through my fingernail. And if you've ever done that, you know, you suggest this to children. Here, I can help you. I'm going to drill a hole in your fingernail. And they panic. And it's awful. And they're like, no, I'd rather have the agonizing pain. But if you've ever done that, if you've worked a hole into your fingernail, when you've had that situation, the relief is instant. You work a hole in your fingernail, and that blood that is under so much pressure under your fingernail, which is causing the pain, comes up, and within 30 seconds, you squeeze your finger, get the blood up, and it's instant relief. If you've ever done that, it is well worth it. If you haven't done that, go on, carry on, endure that for a day. But I'm telling you, this works, and it is instant relief. As we're looking at the disciples and the followers of Christ, and in particular the women who followed Christ today, we're going to see that process where they are going from the terrible pain. Jesus has died. And not just died. It's not like he had a heart. No, he suffered. He was tortured. He was publicly humiliated. And now he's dead. And yes, he's told them over and over again, he's going to die and he's going to rise from the dead. But they haven't connected the dots. Their eyes were blinded. They didn't understand. And so to them, their Messiah, the one who followed, the one Peter professed to be the Son of the living God, and he's dead. And all their hopes and dreams are gone. They're sorrowing. They're in pain. And what we're looking at probably over the next few weeks as we look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ is drilling the nail in the hole, and all of a sudden that what was terrible pain is going to turn into relief, and not just relief in this case, but joy. And some of them, some of the disciples, some of the followers of Christ, they don't want to drill the hole in the nail. They're like, yeah, this can't, it can't work. It can't be right. They're hearing that Jesus has written, oh, well, Thomas, I'll believe it if I see it. And I'm going to keep the pain. I'm going to hang on to this. I'm not going to, but we're going to be looking at that process over the next few days. Now, today we're going to go through and we're going to look mostly at the primary characters are the women. We'll see Peter and John and the disciples are mentioned as well. But primarily the women and the empty tomb, the beginning of Christ's resurrection. Before he appears to anyone, we're looking at the first events associated with Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And it's this might be, in my mind, this is going to be maybe more like a Sunday school class, more teaching, because in these passages, there's some things that seem to be different in the different accounts, and it can be confusing, and some people make a big deal about it. And I'll take the time to explain how I think all these passages are perfectly in agreement. There aren't contradictions here. And sometimes I don't do that. Sometimes I skip over it because I don't think it's important enough to take the time. And I figure if somebody has questions, I can answer. But today we're going to go through some of those things. And you can see we've got 7 points, and we're going to look through the events that surround the empty tomb when Jesus was risen from the dead, but had not appeared to anyone yet. All right, so let's begin going through this passage, starting in Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to start in verse 1, but we're really considering verses 2 through 4. Matthew 28, verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. I'm going to stop there. So we'll get to the next verse later. So here we have the event. Now, it begins with this great earthquake. Maybe people in Jerusalem would have thought it was an aftershock, because remember, there was a great earthquake when Jesus was on the cross just 2 days on Friday, and this is Sunday morning, all right? So three parts of 3 days earlier, but it was on Friday, this is Sunday, and so this, they may have thought this was related to that, but this is the second earthquake in just these three different days. So there's an earthquake. We don't know how extensive it was. Was it local to the tomb? Was it a more localized earthquake? And when Jesus was on the cross, it split rocks. This one, it just mentions there was a great earthquake. But whatever the case, the ground shakes in verse 2. There is a great earthquake. Then we see another miraculous thing. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven. In fact, it says, it ties it to the earthquake. There was a great earthquake for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven. So it was timed, or it was tied to this angel descending from heaven. The guards didn't just see a man sitting on the stone. They saw him come down out of the sky, all right? And so you can understand why they're terrified. This is not just a man. They understand that there's something miraculous going on here. So we have an earthquake. We have the angel of the Lord coming down out of heaven, out of the sky, and he rolls back the stone. Remember, the stone has been sealed. I don't know what that encompassed. I don't know what they did to seal the stone. I don't know if it was just a seal so you could tell if somebody messed with the stone and broke into it. I don't know if it was a seal. They sealed it to make it harder to open, but the fact of the matter is it was sealed, and he rolled it over, and the stone was very large enough so the women would later say, oh, we're bringing these, you know, we're bringing these things for his body, these spices and incense and type things. How are we going to get the stone open? It was big enough that they didn't know how they were going to get into the tomb to use these perfumes and things they were going to use. And so this angel rolls it back, and then he sits on it. We see his countenance was like lightning, all right? It's not just a you know, we picture, we always think of white and it's pleasing and soft and it looks so pure. Lightning isn't like that. Lightning is startling. It is bright. It is makes you want to blink and close your eyes. This is a bright, his countenance is like lightning. But then it describes his clothing is white as snow. The guard's response in verse 4, they shook for fear of him. These are Roman soldiers. All right? So they're soldiers. They're not the local weaklings or nerds or what I don't know. They're soldiers. Like their job is to fight. Their job is to face enemies they're soldiers, and they're shaking with fear. And they became like dead men. This is why I think you're safe, you know, to go hiking with me if you meet a bear, because I might freeze. Oh. They froze. There was nothing they could do. They became like dead men. They didn't draw their swords, go up to, hey, we're supposed to be guarding this, get away from you. No, they were terrified to the point where they became like dead men. And they froze up. And so if you don't freeze up and we see a bear, you'll get away, and then you could call the ambulance for me. So I might freeze. I don't know. How do you know? Until you meet a bear. So they froze. That's how terrifying this was to them. They shook with fear. Now, why? You can see in the list of events, why do I put this event first? I put this event first because I suspect, okay, I'm not going to fight a war over this. I suspect the women did not see this event. We see in chapter 28, he says, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other women came to see the tomb. So he says they are headed to the tomb. Then I think this is what's happening at the tomb while they're going to the tomb. This is what's happening. And the soldiers see it. I suspect the women did not see it. Why do I say that? Let me read to you from Mark's account, Mark chapter 16, starting in verse 3. This is the women coming to the tomb, and they said among themselves, who will roll away from the door, the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in law, and they saw the angel, all right? You see the difference there. I think if there was an earthquake and the angel descending from heaven, they would have noted all that. Instead, you see, they look up and the stone's already rolled away. They see the angel when they go into the tomb, all right? It doesn't sound like they saw the angel descend and roll the stone away like the soldiers did. In Luke 24, 2, Luke's account, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Okay, you wouldn't find it that way if you saw it all happen, like the soldiers did. And then in John's account, John 20, verse 1, Mary Magdalene saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So I think Matthew tells us in his account how the stone was rolled away from the tomb. The soldiers saw it. In fact, if you look a little bit later in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 11, we see this. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. Not all the guards. Some of the guard came in and gave a report. Now, that may be typical hierarchy and, you know, they don't need the whole group of soldiers to come in. But the point is that this interaction that we're going to, maybe even next week we'll look at, is where they say what they see. They told the scribes and Pharisees, and then they decide on a lie. But the fact is only some of them went. And I think what you have here is an account from the soldiers of what happened, or some of the soldiers, or one of the soldiers. And so Matthew incorporates, as the women were coming to the tomb, this is what happened. That's the first event in the stone rolling away. An angel descends from heaven like lightning. The soldiers are cowering in fear. As I'm not saying this to discredit them. I think Probably we all would have had we seen that event. But so now let's go back to verse 1. The women visit the tomb. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Now, that's Mark's account of that. That's Matthew's account. Let's go over to Mark and see his account. Mark chapter 16. Mark records it this way, and it's generally thought that Mark got his account. He was interviewing Peter, and Peter was a lot of his sources. He's recorded the Gospel of Mark. Now, when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" All right. So we have several women coming to the tomb. They're going to anoint his body with spices to, as you know, in the beginning of decay, to make it smell better, because they loved the Lord Jesus. They're caring for the body of Christ Jesus. The women, and I mentioned it several weeks in a row now, the women were always there while Jesus was on the cross. They knew where the tomb was because they stayed with Jesus until his body was put in the tomb. They knew, they saw Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. They knew where it was. And now, too, they're the first to come to the tomb to care for the body of Jesus Christ. We see Mary Magdalene, and we see Mary, the mother of James, and elsewhere we see the mother of James and Joseph. This is James the Lesser. He's one of the disciples. James the Lesser is one of the disciples, and she's his mom. And so we have these two Marys. We have Salome. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that correct, but she's mentioned in Mark's account, the mother of James and John. The sons of Zebedee. Luke 24:10 also mentions Joanna. And so we have several women, and I'm not even sure they're all named. I don't think they necessarily are all named, but several of these women that are coming to the tomb, and they've gathered together to anoint the body of Christ. And they come after the Sabbath, that's Saturday. They took him down on the cross on Friday before the Sabbath began. And they don't do any work on the Sabbath, so they've waited till the first day of the week, Sunday morning, for these women to do this work. They were obedient to the law. The time of the morning is where you read this and you think, well, this seems confusing. In Matthew 28, verse 1, we see, as the day began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Here in Mark's account in verse 2, we see very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. In Luke 24, verse 1, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, all right, that qualifies, but John 20, verse 1 says this, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw. How do you, one says when the sun had risen, one said Mary came to the tomb when it was still dark. Here's the explanation, because some will make a big deal of this. If you've ever hunted or if you've watched the sun rise, I think you understand how it works. It starts out dark and then eventually the sun, it gradually gets brighter, and then the sun appears over the horizon. And my understanding of this would be they gathered and they began to go to the tomb while it was still dark. And we don't know how close we don't think they had a tent on the hill of Golgotha, and because this garden was near there where he was crucified. We don't think they stayed overnight there. And so wherever they were dwelling, they had to gather together and they had to walk to where this, to the tomb. And how long did they? It wouldn't be unreasonable to think it took an hour or so for them to walk that far. In understanding this, I did some studying on the sun and sun rising. I don't know if you knew this. I didn't. When the sun is 18 degrees below the horizon, it is dark as it's as dark as it's going to get. All right? This is accepting the moon, all right? Any light from the sun is gone at 18 degrees below the horizon, all right? There is no light. And if you've been up at dawn, you understand eventually it's dark. It's still very dark, but you just see the light along the horizon. Like, it's getting lighter along the horizon. Still pitch dark, but now you see light in the east, and it gradually gets bright, and then you can start to see things around you, and it gets darker, and then eventually it's light enough to see, but the sun hasn't, it just starts to peek over the horizon. And so I suspect, I read this, the sun moves about 15 degrees an hour, all right? So if it was really dark, when the sun was, it's pitch dark, I mean, there is no light from the sun at 18 degrees. And so if the sun moves 15 degrees, if they started out when it was, let's get technical and say 14 degrees below the horizon, and they had to walk an hour, and then when they arrive at the tomb, the sun's going to be coming up. And you can see how this could work. And one of them tells the story, and Mary, they left when it was still dark, and then some, they came to the tomb as the sun was rising. It's not difficult to understand how there's not really a contradiction here. All right, and now you know some probably unnecessary information about the sun. 15 degrees per hour, in general. All right, you got to remember northern hemisphere, some of those things further away from the equator, but anyway. So they're bringing spices to anoint him very early in the morning, in that first hour from dark to sunrise, and they're wondering in Mark 16:3, who's going to roll this stone away from us? We can't lift it. The stone was very heavy. And then verse 4, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. All right, so they get to the tomb and the stone is moved away. This is the second event. The third event, let's go over to John chapter 20. This is another area that can seem confusion, but I think it's explained by putting this event here. John chapter 20. The first two verses. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That would be John, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Well, in the other accounts, we see, and we're going to get to that point, they see the angel, and they speak to him, and he says where Jesus' body is, all right? And so why is Mary not understanding? This is why I put this point here. It seems likely to me, and like I said, we've already got the events with the angel and rolling away the stone. I don't think the women saw that. And so they get to the tomb. It's already open. And they go in. Luke 24. Let me read these two verses. It's verses 3 and 4. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. All right, and so you see that the women, when they went into the tomb, were not greeted by lightning and the white angel and saw him immediately. They went in, they saw the empty tomb, and they had time to stand there and go, what in the world is going on? And what happens if Mary, either being the first one in or being not stopping to stand and be perplexed, she goes in, she sees he's gone, I got to go tell Peter and John, and she takes off. And she goes to tell Peter and John, he's gone. And we don't know where he was. It's possible, and it fits in the narrative, that she wasn't there when they saw the angel. The other women were. She saw the empty grave, and she took off. Now the rest of the women are standing there perplexed, and then they see the angel, and they get the message and the understanding. And that's why when we see later in John, Mary's going to come back, and she's going to be crying. And, you know, Peter and John see the empty tomb, and she's there crying, and then she's one of the first to see the risen Savior because she didn't hear the message from the angel. So anyway, I put this Mary Magdalene at this point is where she runs to tell Peter and John because the tomb was empty. And this is the impression you get from John chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. And so I think she is absent or she's taken off. Maybe they even yelled to her, wait a minute. Well, they're probably too busy listening to the angel. I wouldn't stop to yell for somebody else. I'd be like, what in the world's going on here? She instantly runs away as, again, this is an opinion. The scripture doesn't say Mary ran away before she saw the angel. I'm just saying the narrative allows for that, and it explains why some of these differences may be in the narrative. It's doesn't mean there's a contradiction. Well, in Mark chapter 16, I'm going to go back there. Told you we'd be skipping around. Mark chapter 16, verse 4. But when they looked up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man. So whatever you want to know about angels, at least these two angels look like young men. All right? Entering the tomb, they saw this angel, and here it's just in Mark's account, he describes him as he looks like a young man, clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." And then he tells them, go and tell the disciples. So we have the angel speaking to the women at the entrance of the tomb. And I want to read Luke's account as well. Luke chapter 24, and then we can say we've gone into all four of the accounts of the empty tomb. Luke 24, I'm going to start in verse 2. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. All right, again, you get the idea. They're like, it's not here. Where is it? And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. The other accounts, they focused on the one who speaks. They mentioned that there were two men there in shining garments. Verse 5, again, not a contradiction. If there's one, if there's two, there's one. You know, and if they focus on the one who speaks, again, that doesn't mean there's a contradiction. They're just reporting what happened. And if you have a football game, and let's say five of you men are watching the football game, and then I wasn't able to be there. I said, tell me about the football game. How did it go? And each one of those men might describe the game and point to some of the important events that happened in the game, but they might point to not all the same events. They might describe the game and what caught their attention in the game. You understand that. It's not a comprehensive step-by-step narrative of this is precisely what happened. They're just recording the events that are notable to them. And so that's, you would have the same, this would not be unusual is what I'm saying. And so they were afraid. This says the women bowed their faces to the earth. And then the angel said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And when the angel said this to them, they remembered his words, Jesus' words. And they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11. And so we see in these two accounts how the women were alarmed. In all the accounts, the angels say, don't be afraid. We know you're seeking Jesus who is crucified. Mark, he calls him Jesus of Nazareth. He is not here, for he is risen. Come, see the place where he lay. Look at the evidence. The guards were outside the whole time. Nobody stole the body of Jesus. He's risen. And I mentioned this last time. This is where the council and the scribes and Pharisees and the priests, where they sought to make sure nobody could steal the body away. So they sealed the tomb and they put a guard on it. They actually ensured that the testimony would be true that Jesus is risen, because nobody could have stolen him away. They had a guard on the tomb. It was well guarded. And so they had to make up a lie because the tomb was guarded. God made sure they knew the tomb was guarded. It can't be anything but the resurrection. Jesus is alive. And so the angels speak to the women. They say, look at the place where he lay. Now go and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and what? That he will go, that he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Listen to this. This is from Mark chapter 14. This is on the evening before Jesus was crucified. He's talking to his disciples, the Last Supper. And in Mark 14, 27 and 28, Jesus says this. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Sound familiar? Then he goes on to say, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. He told them before he died, before he was raised, after I am risen, I'm going to see you in Galilee. What's the message now for the angels to these women? He's going, what he said earlier, he's going before you to Galilee and you will see him there. Look, he's risen. He's not here. And he says, you take this message to the disciples. And so they Matthew 28:8 says, so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring the disciples' word. They were fearful because they just saw an angel. Jesus, everything is as it was not expected to be. Jesus is not in the tomb. And they saw an angel, and the stone was rolled away. And there's fear in seeing an angel of the Lord. There's fear in what is going on here, and great joy because the pressure's starting to be relieved for them. The sorrow is starting to turn to joy. He's not here. He maybe he is risen. It's starting to register with them. And so they quickly left the tomb and ran to bring word to the disciples, to the 11 and all the rest in Luke's account. And in Mark chapter 16, verse 8, it says this, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And I think what that's talking about is not that they didn't report to the disciples. I think that means they weren't like the shepherds at Jesus' birth, who made widely known what was told them to the angels. Remember, they were telling everybody, hey, we're looking for the Jesus who was born. Do you guys know where the manger, we're supposed to find him in the manger? Because we had this, they're telling everybody they saw an angel and what he said. The women, they're like, whoa, this is amazing. They just went to the disciples. Maybe they were even hesitant to tell them, but they followed the instructions, and they weren't broadcasting it to everyone like the shepherds did. And what's the response? If I go to Luke chapter 24 in verse 11. And their words, let me start the verse previous. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. So they go and report to the apostles, verse 11, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. So the angel sends the messengers to the disciples, and they didn't believe them. That was the disciples of Jesus' response to the testimony of these women of what they found at the tomb. But not all the disciples. And for here, look at verse 12. But Peter, so generally they thought it was idle tales, they did not believe them, but Peter arose and ran to the tomb. Remember, Mark's writing from, it's thought he's writing in conjunction with Peter from Peter's perspective. And so Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. He's starting to see something went on. And the full account of that is in John chapter 20. In fact, this is primarily John's emphasis, likely since there were already accounts of much of the other events to this point. John chapter 20. And verse 2, Mary Magdalene, she runs away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So in Luke's account, the disciples, they generally didn't respond. They thought they were idle tales when they told them. But Peter was an exception. And maybe Peter and John were already headed to the tomb when the rest of the women came and gave the rest of the story. They were probably already headed back with Mary Magdalene. And that's what's implied as we'll go through the rest of John in the next couple weeks. But she came to Simon Peter and to John, the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him. And Peter, therefore, went out, and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. So they both ran together. And the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. So John was faster, at least in this instance. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there. Yet he did not go in. John got there first. He just looked inside. Saw the folded cloths. Verse 6, then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there. And the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, John, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. You know, Jesus had to appear to the disciples again. He had to appear to them in Jerusalem because they didn't listen to the women and go to Galilee. They were supposed to. They stayed a little longer in Jerusalem. But Peter and John, we see they weren't quite like the rest of the disciples. The light was going on. Peter's marveling. John says he believed. He saw it. They wanted to see the empty tomb, and they ran. But John mentions, but they still didn't understand the resurrection. The light's starting to dawn. The pain is starting. There's the light's starting to come on. This happened at dawn. The sun's starting to come up in their understanding that, okay, Jesus is. He's not here. Maybe he has risen from the dead. Here's the question. How do we apply this to us? The question is an obvious one. Do you believe the testimony of these women? Now, we have more testimony from Peter and John and others who saw Christ later. But do you believe the testimony of this of these women? And if you do, that's what results in our worship service this morning. It's exciting. When we see, when we know Jesus rose from the dead, when you believe the testimony of these women and the testimony of the others, not like the disciples at first, but we believe it. This is exciting. This is our future if we're in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 22 and 23 says this, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, and afterward, those who are Christ's at his coming." All who are in Christ will have this same resurrection. It's not only joy and rejoicing in, hey, we serve a risen Savior. He's alive. Jesus is alive. He was successful. He conquered sin. But we have the same future. It's all exciting. And this kind of joy, like the disciples are finding, this can override. This overrides everything in our lives that is difficult or painful or hard. It's in insurance, they would call it an umbrella policy. This is overall. This covers everything. Doesn't mean there aren't things that are painful or hard or difficult, but always in the background, we've got the resurrection that gives you peace and joy in the future, that no matter what, even if I die, even if I'm in the process of dying, I'm going to be raised again, no matter what comes our way. This is exciting. This is the joy of the gospel. Look, if you're here and you're questioning, you're like, I don't know about all this. For one thing, don't pretend to be a Christian, because this is essential to being a Christian. If you doubt the resurrection, if you don't think this is true, you're not by definition a Christian. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is talking about the gospel in which they stand and by which they are saved. And what is that gospel? That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You don't believe in the risen Savior. You don't believe in the gospel, because this is part of the gospel. This is an essential truth to the gospel. And so don't forget about, if you're a believer, don't forget about the umbrella policy. Don't forget about this that gives us joy in the background, even in sorrow, even in difficult times. This is why when loved ones or friends pass away, you know Christ, there's still this in the back, oh, the resurrection. You know, they're with the Lord now, but they're going to be alive again. But this is the gospel. And if you don't believe these women, you need to, because this is a part of the gospel that Christ Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. Don't shy away from the resurrection. It's part of the gospel, and it is the most exciting part. I hope over the next few weeks, this encompasses your time, even during the week, thinking about the resurrection. We serve a risen Savior, and sin and death are conquered. And we're looking to the same resurrection through what Christ did on our behalf and through faith in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the joy we have in Jesus. And knowing that we are going to see him, that we are personally someday going to see our Lord Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. God manifested in the flesh, we're going to get to see him. And we can't wait to thank and praise the one who paid that horrible price for sin, what we deserved on the cross. He paid that for us and then rose again in victory. And so we rejoice in your Son. Lord, if there's anyone here, Lord, who's who hasn't believed the report of these witnesses, who heard your son teaching and explaining who he was and why he had come, who doesn't believe the eyewitnesses of what happened on the cross, who don't believe the witnesses to Jesus' resurrection, may they help them to see and understand the joy of the gospel and to place their trust in Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing a song of response. We'll sing In Christ Alone.